At this time, my wife and Tabitha Finneran will come and minister in song. Very much, ladies. Christ is enough for me. That's a lesson we need to learn, and it's a song that goes along great with our passage we're looking at in Philippians chapter 4 this morning. So I'd ask you to turn there again, Philippians chapter 4. And speaking of more than enough, we got more than enough garden produce there in the foyer. That's all from Tom Evans, so we can thank Tom Evans for that. Those are some peppers there that are, those are really more than enough there. There's some huge peppers. So, but please go ahead and take that, and that's free for the taking. So please take the tomatoes and peppers and zucchini and maybe some other things in there too. But appreciate those that bring the produce in. Philippians chapter 4, we're coming now to the final section of Philippians as we have been going through this letter on Sunday mornings. And this last section of Philippians has to do with giving. Paul writes about a recent gift that he had received from the Philippians in verses 10 through 14. And then in the next section, verses 15 through 20, Paul mentions the previous gifts that he had received from the Philippians in past years. And so we're going to look at this passage here as we conclude the book of Philippians. But what we have basically in these verses is a thank you note from the Apostle Paul. If you receive a gift, maybe you have written a thank you note. And, you know, usually if you received a gift of money or something, you write a note that says, thank you so much for this gift. It was such a blessing for this particular need, and it was just the right amount. I need it for this. Maybe I'm going to use this money to spend and buy this thing. And so thank you for that. Now, Paul writes a thank you note, and his focus is a little bit different. Paul is writing his thanks and speaking of the reasons he's thanking them for this gift. But it doesn't center so much on the need. He doesn't say, Philippians, thank you. I was able to buy some parchment and write some more letters. Or I was able to get myself a pair of new sandals and a nice warm cloak to have with me in the prison at Rome. He doesn't mention his needs. He rejoices in the Lord for the gift, and he mentions different reasons. Notice what he says here in verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Paul's rejoicing in this gift, in this giving that he had been the beneficiary of. Epaphroditus had brought this gift from the church at Philippi to Rome where Paul was. And he has received that, and he's rejoicing in the Lord for this. He's rejoicing in the Lord for this gift. And the first reason we see why he is rejoicing, obviously it all centers in God, but in what God has done through the Philippians, we see he mentions here that now at last your care of me hath flourished again. In other words, he's rejoicing, first of all, because of the care behind the gift. He rejoices because of the care behind the gift. The word care here means to mind or to regard. It can involve the will, the affections. We see the same word used in Colossians 3:2, where Paul says, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. The Philippians, according to Paul, had set their affections on Paul. They had demonstrated a thoughtful care. That's the idea of this word care, a thoughtful care. Paul saw in the Philippians a thoughtfulness that he rejoiced in, even more than the gift itself. He's writing this thank you note, and he is saying, thank you, I rejoice in the Lord because of this care. And he says it was a flourishing care as well. He says, their care of me hath flourished again. The word flourished here comes from gardening, farming, and it can mean to bloom again, to sprout anew. Think about in the springtime, you see that taking place. Maybe you have some trees that they bloom again. And the whole process has taken place of the leaves coming on, then falling off, going through the winter, and then there's that bloom again. That's the idea of this word for flourished here. We see Paul's comments about their gifts in the past in verses 15 through 20, but now their care had flourished again. It bloomed again. Paul doesn't fault them for their concern, for the time their concern didn't bloom. He says, verse 10, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. He's not saying, well, why didn't you, it's been so long, at least better late than never, you know. No, he sees in their situation, there wasn't an opportunity for a while for them to give a gift, but now their care had flourished again. Perhaps there was no one to deliver the gift. Perhaps Paul's circumstances changed, as they did often on his journeys. Paul had been through hard times. The Philippians had been through hard times. We see Paul writing about the churches in Macedonia in 2 Corinthians 8. And the Philippian church was one of those. They had been through hard times. But now their care had bloomed again. They had this opportunity for showing this care, and Paul is praising the Lord for that. I think I may have shared this before about a famous anthropologist, a student of humanity, who was once asked this question: what was the earliest sign of civilization in any culture? The person who asked the question thought the answer might be a clay pot, or maybe a fish hook, or a grinding stone. But the answer the anthropologist gave was a healed femur. A healed femur. The femur. The thigh bone. The bone right above the knee. To see a femur that had been broken and healed demonstrated, to that anthropologist anyway, a first sign of civilization. Someone had to care for that injured person until the leg healed. The evidence of compassion, according to this anthropologist, was the first sign of civilization. But you know, the evidence of compassion and thoughtful care is a sign not just of civilization, it's a sign of the work of Christ in someone's life. Thoughtful care for somebody else. What healed femurs could be found in our families? Maybe some literal ones, I don't know. But some signs of thoughtful care for others, or in our churches, or in our communities. There should be some signs of thoughtful care and concern. And we should have that true thinking, thoughtful care for others in need. And that's the attitude that should be behind our giving. We should try to express that along with the gift. We need to develop that attitude of thoughtful care and let that motivate our giving. You know, it may be that in our giving, whatever form of giving it might be, it may be that we have become guilty of not really thinking much at all with our giving. Giving can just become a routine. And we just do it because we do it. And we don't really care that much about where it's going, or the people, you know, that we might be helping with that. They just do it. But we see here the importance and what Paul is praising the Lord for about the Philippians and their giving. He's not so much focused on the amount or the gift itself. He's focused on the thoughtful care that was behind this gift. He saw that, and he's rejoicing in that. And so that's something we need to somehow cultivate in our own lives, having a thoughtful care with our giving. Whether it's giving to the Lord's work or giving to our friends and families, we should attach a concern and a care with that. We should rejoice in the Lord when we see that in others. Perhaps we are the beneficiaries of a gift, whether it's financial, or maybe it's a gift of time, or maybe it's a gift of food. What does that show about the thoughtful care of that other person who gave that gift? Do we see that? We should rejoice in that. We tend to focus on the gift itself. We need to look beyond that. What does that show about their thoughtful concern and care? And does that mean anything to us? You know, it's possible to give in various situations for other reasons. You know, Jesus warned about those who who gave to be seen of men in Matthew chapter 6. And that's not a good motivation, of course. Certainly we can misjudge other people's motives, and we should be careful of misjudging people's motives. We can't always see those clearly. But we can assume the best. And so I think we need to do more like what Paul is doing here when we look at other people and the gifts that they give. Assume the best about them and rejoice in the Lord, in the thoughtful care that their gift demonstrates. Praise the Lord for what we could possibly see in that. So Paul is thanking the Philippians here. He's rejoicing in their giving. Why? Because of their care behind the gift. And then we see a second reason for rejoicing here, and that is because of the contentment with the gift. Because of the contentment with the gift. Notice verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Paul is rejoicing here because of contentment. He clarifies that his joy is not just because of a need that was met. He's received this gift and he's rejoicing. And he says, not that I speak in respect of want. The idea of want is a need or to be lacking in something. His joy was not just that his need had been met. His focus wasn't on his need. He was able to rejoice in the Lord because of his contentment. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. That word contentment has the idea of to be sufficient, to have the attitude of satisfaction with something, to see that present circumstances are adequate, they're enough. Contentment. We see Paul talks about the lesson of contentment. He says that he had learned this attitude. He says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. In other words, this isn't an attitude that comes naturally. Paul testifies that this was an attitude that he had to learn. There was a development in this attitude. This word that Paul uses in the original, we find used by other philosophers. You've probably heard of the Stoics, the Stoic philosophers. And this word for contentment is used by them, describing a person who accepts impassively whatever came, just to be a Stoic, and just sort of to not care about anything in life and to develop this attitude. And this word is used for them sometimes. But Paul isn't talking about learning contentment that way. There's a difference here between the Stoic philosophy and Christian contentment. This is a spiritual lesson from God. It's clear in this passage that Paul's contentment didn't come from him just sort of working up this, not caring about anything in life anymore. No, as we read this, we find that his contentment and the ability to have that attitude came from Christ. This was something he got from God. He learned this from God. He came to see, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's where he learned this. He wasn't able to work it up himself. How do we learn contentment? We see in two other passages, I think, some key ways that we learn contentment. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. How do we learn contentment? We need to recognize the promise of God that he will never leave us or forsake us. God is more than enough. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man will do unto me. We learn contentment by learning those promises, by recognizing those. Another passage that teaches us about this is 1 Timothy 6. Paul writes in verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." We need to learn contentment by learning satisfaction with the basics. Paul says, having food and raiment, let us be content. Did you have food today? Are you going to have food? You have some raiment, some clothes. We need to learn to be satisfied with the basics of life and recognize the dangers of riches. Riches in themselves are not wrong, but our attitude towards wealth can be sinful. The love of money is the root of all evil. So we need to learn the lesson of contentment. Paul says he learned that. "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." And then he talks about the circumstances of contentment. He explains the circumstances in which he learned contentment. Verse 12, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." He says he knows how to be abased. This word abased means to be humble or to live in circumstances regarded as low, to be in a low status. Paul learned that he could live with the lowly. He could be abased. He could be humble. He could be low. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul speaks of the humble and lowly things that he endured for serving the Lord. He says, "Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." Paul learned, with God's help, to be content in those lowly circumstances. And he learned to be content when he was abounding. "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound." The idea of this word abound is to be in excess, to exceed in number, to have more than enough, more than sufficient. We see this word in Luke 15 with the prodigal son. It's what his son realized about his father's servants. When he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger." Paul learned contentment in situations where he had in excess. He had more than enough. There were times when he did have that. You say, "Well, I would certainly like to learn contentment in those situations." That would be much better, to have excess. But we need to remember that having excess sometimes comes with its own challenges. There's a special kind of contentment to be learned when there's more than enough resources. I don't remember who said it, but somebody has said that to have more than enough resources or wealth is like walking with a full cup of tea. And you have to handle it a lot more carefully when you have that full cup of tea, that it doesn't spill. The same when you have more than enough. Everywhere and in all things, Paul says, he was able to learn contentment. All circumstances, every possible circumstance, he had learned. To be full, he says. Another circumstance, he's talking about food. The word means to be fed, to cause to eat so as to become satisfied. Paul was able to be content in those times, and also to be hungry, the opposite of being full. Paul could be content and be hungry. One time I remember reading from Matthew Henry, and Matthew Henry once said, I'm pretty sure that, you know, hunger is the best sauce when it comes to your food. You may like the ketchup and mustard or the ranch, but if you have a little bit of hunger, it makes it all taste good. And Paul was able to learn that. He learned to be content even when he was hungry. To suffer need, to abound, same word is used. In all these situations, Paul was able to learn contentment. You know, perhaps we may be tempted to think that if only our circumstances were different, we could be content. If only I had a better house or a better job or a better school or a different teacher. But we see here from the scriptures and Paul's teaching that circumstances are not really the issue when it comes to contentment. We can learn contentment in any circumstance, and we should. And Paul is able to rejoice, you know, even when he received a gift. He's not just rejoicing in that the need was met. He's rejoicing because he was contented in the Lord. And he learned that. With God's help, he learned that. With God's help, we can learn that. That help is what Paul mentions in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The strength for contentment. You know, this is a popular verse, and maybe you have it posted somewhere. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And it's certainly a wonderful verse. You know, popular Christian cards and things like that. But we need to remember here that it does not mean that we can do everything we want to do. You know, it doesn't mean that we can become superheroes. It doesn't mean that that I can climb to the top of this church and jump off and fly, because I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. It doesn't mean that I can, this fall, try out for the NFL, because I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. That's probably not going to go too well if I do that. Or if somebody here decides they want to go surfing on top of their car while somebody else drives it, because I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. You know, it doesn't mean we can do everything we want to do. I hope none of you want to do that, by the way. But it does mean we can do what God has called us to do. We can do what God has called us to do, whatever the circumstances may be. That's what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about all these circumstances that he was able to learn contentment in. And how was he able to do that? In all these circumstances, Christ strengthened him. Christ strengthened him for that. God gives strength for contentment in all circumstances. Paul says Christ strengthened him. Christ enabled him to be content. And God can give us that ability, that strength for contentment in all circumstances. You know, there may be somebody, it's all of us at times, I think, who is in a circumstance that they're really struggling with. And if they're honest with you, they would say, I'm struggling with this circumstance. And it doesn't seem like they can be content with it. What we need to do is realize that in ourselves, we can't be content. If it's just us, we're not going to be able to do it. But we see here how Paul was able to be content. Christ strengthened him to be content in all circumstances. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And that's the same for us. We may be struggling with some circumstance. We wish that we're different. Christ can give us the ability to be content in that situation. We can find contentment through Christ enabling us. There may be times where we need to change our circumstance. But can we just consider something before we do that? Consider the possibility that we might be able to learn contentment before we change. Consider that Christ might be able to strengthen us to be content before we change something. Perhaps God has clearly led you or allowed those circumstances in your life. You didn't even choose them. That may be a good indication that He wants you to learn contentment in those circumstances. Or maybe you did choose them, and God allowed you to choose them. Consider the possibility that Christ would be able to help you to be content. You know, there may be someone who will not be able to have contentment like this because they don't have Christ in their lives. They don't know Christ. They don't know what it means to believe on Jesus Christ. And so they're not going to find contentment in Christ. They don't know what it means to find forgiveness through Christ. And that person needs to come face to face with their sins. They're a sinner before a holy God. And they're not going to be satisfied with anything in life until they learn what Christ has done for their sins. How He's died for them on the cross. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And He did that all for us. Because He loves us. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And so that person needs to recognize that Jesus Christ is God's provision for them to be saved. And if they'll believe on Christ, they'll be saved. If they'll repent of their sins and turn completely to Christ. And even more, we have the promises that is right here that Paul depends on, that Christ will help them and Christ will strengthen them. And so that's how Paul's able to rejoice. That's why Paul rejoices in giving here. He rejoices because of the care, the thoughtful care that he sees in others. He is not just happy that his needs are met. He's learned to be content in whatever situation that he's in. And then another reason we see that he rejoices is in verse 14, because of the participation of that gift. Verse 14, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Paul commends them for what they've done. Even though he was content, he still appreciated their gift. And he says, notwithstanding, ye have well done. It's good that you did this, that ye did communicate with my affliction. He calls what they have done a communication. The word for communication here means to participate with someone in something, to be associated in some joint activity. This word is a form of the word fellowship, koinoneo. He's saying their act of giving was a form of participation with him and his ministry. Paul uses the same word over in Philippians 1:7, where he says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Same word here. Partakers. There's this participation that Paul sees in his own ministry. The Philippians are able to partake in the thing that Paul is doing as he serves the Lord. And he says, he calls that participation, or what they are participating in, is in his affliction. Not that ye did communicate or participate with my affliction. That ye did communicate with my affliction. The word affliction here is the word that means tribulation, trouble. It comes from the verb that means to crush, to press, to compress. And that's what Paul was experiencing as he's in prison. He's experiencing affliction. And the Philippians, as they are giving, they are participating in that affliction, in that pressure that Paul is under here. And the Philippians chose to do that. You know, the affliction that Paul was under could have been a reason for them to say, oh no, we don't want to support Paul. He's in prison. We don't want to support people in prison. Well, no, he says, I'm rejoicing that you did. You participated in my affliction here. You chose to share in it. Hebrews 13, verse 3 says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. A while back, I don't know how long ago, probably a year ago or so, I listened to an audiobook, or part of an audiobook, that was called The Boys in the Boat. And The Boys in the Boat's the story of the 1936 University of Washington rowing team, and how the University of Washington took this group of college kids that were not the usual choices for members of a rowing team on a crew, and how they were able to come together and defeat the other elite college teams, California, the New England teams, and go all the way to the 1936 Berlin Olympics and win the gold medal. And the writer of that book explains how that rowing team had to come together. And there's a story about how that final team came together and finally meshed and how they were able to work together. But he says this in his book, races are won by crews. And great crews are carefully balanced blends of both physical abilities and personality types. A crew composed of entirely of 8 amped up, overly aggressive oarsmen will often degenerate into a dysfunctional brawl in a boat or exhaust itself in the first leg of a long race. Similarly, a boatload of quiet but strong introverts may never find the common core of fiery resolve that causes the boat to explode past its competitors when all seems lost. Good crews are good blends of personalities. Someone to lead the charge, someone to hold something in reserve, someone to pick a fight, someone to make peace, someone to think things through, someone to charge ahead without thinking. Somehow, all this must mesh. That's the steepest challenge. Even after the right mixture is found, each man or woman in the boat must recognize his or her place in the fabric of the crew, accept it, and accept others as they are. It's an exquisite thing when it all comes together in just the right way. In the same way, each of us must recognize our place in the Lord's work, whether near or far. We may be much different from each other, our gifts and our talents differ, but we are all called to what Paul calls a participation, a fellowship. We're all called to that. We are working together in a partnership on a team, so to speak. And we should give as a means of participation in the work of others. That's what the Philippians had done with Paul. They could not be where Paul was, doing what Paul was doing, but they participated in his work. They gave, and Paul says, you are participating in this. You are fellowshipping in this work. Giving enables us to have a share in that. You know, as we see what the Philippians did, we should also be sensitive to those who are enduring affliction, and we ought to seek fellowship with them and participation with them. You know, we may be naturally tempted to ignore or to think that there must be some problem, and so to turn away. But we need to see here that there is something good in standing by and in supporting somebody who's in affliction, like the Apostle Paul was. And so Paul is rejoicing in the Lord that these Philippians did not turn away from that, but they went ahead and they supported the Apostle Paul, even though he was in tribulation, he was in affliction in his life. So Paul rejoiced in this gift from the Philippians. He rejoiced because of the care behind the gift, because of the contentment that he learned, and because of the participation that the gift showed. May our giving and receiving be a cause of rejoicing. We should rejoice in the Lord at the giving of others. And may others rejoice in the Lord when they see us give in various ways. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to learn contentment as the Apostle Paul did. We confess that we're often discontent And we're naturally that way. And that's the way of our flesh. But Lord, we pray that you would teach us, that we would learn in this school of contentment. We thank you that it's possible through Christ that strengthens us. And we pray even now for any of us who are struggling to be content, that you would strengthen us, that we would accept that we can find contentment in any circumstance. And so we pray that we would be open to that even today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our hymnals. We will sing one final hymn here, The Unsearchable Riches, 495. Let's all stand as we sing 495, Unsearchable Riches. To him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.